Well, as you know, over the last couple of weeks, we have been stressing small groups. We're big into small groups because that is the way that we can best love and care and support each person, is in that context of that personal relationship that comes about through those small groups. And here our small groups were primarily Sunday school and home groups. And so over the last couple of weeks, you've heard some testimonies of some Sunday school teachers and some home group leaders in talking about their small group. And so this morning, Chris Richardson is here, and he is going to be sharing with us about his home group. And so, Chris, thank you for coming and sharing with us.
All right, good morning. Again, my name is Chris Richardson, and we host really more a small group in our home. We usually meet Friday evenings, usually the second and fourth Fridays, and depending on what's going on. But again, I would say that we're more of a group of, I would call us 30-somethings. My father has sweatshirts, and he usually says, yeah, I'm 39 with like 39 years of experience. So a lot of us have a lot of experience with that. But our group is a very close group, and we get alongside each other. We share in the good times, a lot of the bad times, our sorrows, our joys, the things that face us. We also do a lot of studying and praying together. We're getting ready to start a study on the mysteries of heaven by David Jeremiah. That's actually going to start this Friday night. We also, of course, being good Baptists, also share a little bit in terms of the food. So we always have some good food. So if you're looking for a small group, I really want to encourage you to get it plugged into a group, whether it's ours or somebody else's, and just really connect with them, because that's really what it's all about.
Thank you, Chris. And as a church build this care ministry, that is the key ingredient in it. So if you are not in a small group, a Sunday school class, or a home group, then we really want to encourage you to be part of one. And our goal is that by October 31st, that we are able to plug in everybody into a small group like that. So if you're in a small group now, maybe you've been in a home group for years and years, we still want to know. So could you call the church office and let us know what small group that you're in so that we can begin to create those roles, I guess you could say, so that we can make sure that we're reaching out to you and so forth. And so we encourage you to do that. And excited for that direction. Well, also, this is the time of year in which the church has affirmed the leaders for the next year and for the next couple of years. And so we do that with elders and deacons. And so what we typically do at this time is we have the new elders and new deacons to come up and give their testimony to you. And so this morning, Tim Bradbury is going to come. He is one of our new elders, just recently affirmed by the church. And so we're excited for you coming and serving, and look forward to hearing your testimony.
Good morning. There's a lot more of you guys out here than were at the 9:15 service. I want to give a little background on, first of all, about my family life. I was adopted at 3 months of age by two of the godless people that I know, my mother and father, Leyland and Sybil Bradbury. I'm honored that my father's here with me today, and I know that my mom is in heaven and she's looking down on me today, and I think she would be proud. So she used to say that a lot to me. I was raised, my family is very faithful in attending church and also in raising me in a Christian home. And I want to define what faithful looked like in our home. If the church doors were open, we were there. If there was a church service 75 miles away or camp meeting, we went. If there was a church work day, my dad was the first one there and the last one to leave. And I was usually there with him. Always not, maybe not always voluntarily. But besides that, in our home, we had nightly family devotions where we read the scripture and we prayed together. And my dad would get up every morning, and there was a series of books, a 10-volume set called The Bible Story, that he read to me over and over again as I would get ready for church. And we must have went through that volume at least 10 times. But as we would finish it, we would just start over and just keep going through it. I repented and asked forgiveness of my sins at an early age, and I was baptized in my teens. I knew the Bible and its truths very well. However, up until my mid-20s, I thought that salvation was dependent on keeping the commandments and earning salvation. And there were many times that I felt like giving up on my walk because it was impossible to be good enough. I realized that I was not good enough to earn the salvation that God was offering me. During a series of sermons on Romans 8, I came to understand the act of grace that has granted me salvation. This free gift of a merciful God through Jesus Christ brought a freedom that has transformed my perception of God and the gospel. Only Jesus Christ was able to obey the commandments perfectly. He took my sins, and they were crucified with him through his death on the cross. I have been raised to eternal life as he was raised from the dead. His righteousness has been imputed to me, and now God the Father sees me as his adopted son and as righteous as Christ. I praise God that his mercy was on me when I was not walking in fellowship with him. Through his goodness, he has provided me with a godly wife who has been an inspiration and a source of strength to me in my walk with Christ. It is through her encouragement that I have grown in my spiritual life. God has miraculously blessed our family with two wonderful sons, who I pray will continue to grow in their Christian walk and will become mighty soldiers in his kingdom. One of those sons is adopted also. And the reason I point that out is that I have been adopted twice, from my earthly parents and by my Heavenly Father. And I know my adopted son, he's been adopted by us, and he's been adopted by his Heavenly Father also. And any of you who are believers have been adopted as God's son, and he looks at you in the same manner as he looks at his begotten son, Jesus Christ. He loves you that deeply. In my quiet time this week, and this is obviously not by accident, it's part of God's perfect plan, he revealed to me a number of verses I want to share, I think, that summarize my testimony and speak to the needs of the world. The first is in 1 John 2, and it's at verses 15 and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it states, as for you, you were dead. That does not mean you were on life support. It doesn't mean that you had a heartbeat. It means that you were dead. In your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. That means you have been raised from the dead, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And that was verses 4 and 5. And then verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians 2 states, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Finally, in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 states, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then my favorite verses in the Bible are Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My hope for TKK Baptist is that we will be a light to the community for Jesus Christ, such that the lost are coming to a believing faith that they may share an eternal life with all of us who believe. If we truly believe people are going to hell for eternity who do not believe, We should be focused on spreading the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's summarized in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Please pray for me for strength to resist temptation, for wisdom. Pray for the leadership and for unity for our congregation as we seek the perfect will of God. Thank you.
Now, this is Tim's first time serving as an elder, and so he has not been ordained. And so we want to ordain Tim, and I want to explain to you guys what exactly that is. When we ordain a man, it is the congregation coming and praying and lifting Tim up and acknowledging God's work in his life. And so that public installation into that office is one that we glorify God for and that we thank him for. So the way we do that is we just have... If you're ordained, a deacon or elder here at the church or past, then would you come forward? And as you do that, we just want to put our hands here on Tim, and we want to lift him up and pray for him. Father, we give you praise for your Son. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for the empty tomb. And we thank you for bringing Tim. Lord, we lift him up to you, and Father, we pray that he would lead a life of worship. Father, we pray that he would lead a life of discipleship, Lord, as he disciples and leads his family and the church and those around him. And Father, as he shares his faith and as he speaks for the Lord, as you call him to, and Father, I pray you would grant him wisdom, knowledge, grant him understanding and discernment. And Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise for the work you're doing in his life and in this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Tim, I have a confession here. I have a really nice ordination certificate that I'm pretty sure is sitting on my desk in my office, but it is really nice, and we'll make sure we get that to you. Thank you very much. All right, if you could take your Bibles and open to the book of Zechariah. And I said that first to give you a little more time, you know, to look for that one. But if the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and Zechariah is right before Malachi. So we'll be in Zechariah chapter 1. And before we get to that, it is exciting because we are now 3 weeks away from the Thirst Conference, and it's something that we've been looking towards, and we've been building towards, and we've been working towards, and organizing for that for many months now, and it's almost here, and we are just about ready. But I wanted to take this week and then the next 2 weeks essentially to remind us all that let us not think that revival begins on October 12th. That's when the Thirst Conference will begin. But you see, revival begins now. So I want us all to be aware that when it comes to revival, now is the time for us to prepare. You can't schedule revival. You don't put it on your calendar. God's not sitting there in heaven and looking at his calendar going, oh, I got revival at TK Baptist Church on October 12th. That revival doesn't happen that way. You don't schedule it that way. Revival comes when God's grace and his glory in his time and in his way comes upon his people. And so it's very important for us to take these next couple of weeks individually and as a congregation to be prepared. Because if we're not, if we don't continue to lay the groundwork to be prepared, then it could come and he could move and he can work. But if we're not ready, we may totally miss it and then it is gone. We want to be ready for this. One of the ways that we get ready, and I've mentioned to you before, is in our homes for moms and dads to be ready, for moms and dads to bring their children along to be ready. For us as a congregation to begin asking each other, you know, are you ready for what God wants to do. I mean, let's begin talking like that. One of the biggest ways that we can be ready for as a church for God's revival is in prayer. And so I wanted to mention a couple of things to you about that prayer. Next Sunday after church, we're going to have a prayer walk. And in that prayer walk, it's going to be all outlined with things to pray for, but we're going to go around, we're going to be separated into the different parts of the church, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for what happens there. We're going to pray for the Thirst Conference. We'll pray for those who are coming. Their names are in your bulletin, the main revivalist, the team that's coming, so pray for them by name. We're going to have that next week. And then also, and you'll get some more information about this, but we're going to organize a 24-hour prayer clock. And so what we're going to be asking you guys to do is to sign up for an hour around that 24-hour prayer clock, just for 1 hour within 24 hours. And so I know there's going to be a mad rush to sign up for the daylight hours, but let me put this idea just in your mind and just kind of do with it what the Lord wants you to do. Why don't we try to fill up the overnight early morning hours first? Why don't we, as a church, step out of the norm and do something that's not easy, do something that's not the normal schedule for us, and see how God blesses, which would involve a 1 o'clock or a 2 o'clock in the morning prayer time. Now, not only that, you may be thinking, well, I've got kids, and so you know we'll let them sleep. And okay, well, let me put this idea in your mind. What if you said, kids, we're going to wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning? I mean, really. And then go in there, wake them up, come out in the hallway, and then as a family, pray for revival. Think about the message that sends to our children of the importance and the power of prayer. I mean, that's something they'll probably never forget when mom and dad woke them up at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray. I mean, so think of it along those terms. Let's step out of the box. Let's do some hard things here so that we are getting ready through prayer. You have a prayer guide in your bulletin there, and you'll have one next week and in the following week also. I encourage you to take that and to use that as a prayer guide for the week. I want to show you one other thing that's in your bulletin, and that is a Thirst flyer. And these are intended as a reminder for us, but also for us to pass out to neighbors, friends, co-workers, or someone. On the back, there's the information of where that's going to be. We have a whole stack of them out here on the table, so we encourage you to take that and as a reminder, and also to pass it out. So we want to be ready. Revival begins now. We've got a video clip that I want to show you, and it's a video clip, just a 1 minute video clip. So if you blink, you'll miss it. Just 1 minute long, and it is a video clip that will give you a taste of what this Thirst Conference is going to be like. It'll give you a taste of what Life Action does when they come next week. We're going to have another video clip. It's 4 minutes long. It's going to knock your socks off. It's about the Thirst Conference also. And the week after that, we have a 6-minute video clip of just an amazing testimony. God is doing great things. So take just a minute. Watch this video clip. Said that this Thirst Conference is for the entire family. So sometimes we think of a revival service as for adults, and then the kids or youth kind of go off and do something else. This is for the entire family. Now next week, don't miss next week, we're going to have a video clip, and you're going to see just some snippets of some testimonies of several folks. One of those testimonies is of a kid. He's probably 9 or 10 years old. And in case we think that God's not working or can work or wants to work in the lives and the hearts of our children, that video will change your mind, because He does. He loves the children. So be looking forward to that next week. And then we got another video the week after that. So October the 12th through the 15th is when the Thirst Conference is, and I want to encourage you, come to all of those nights. We'll give you some more information as time gets closer for that. Okay, let's look at the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah reminds us that revival does indeed begin right now. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah was a prophet whom God sent to His people in order to encourage them and to bless them. And what we see in the text this morning is this beautiful invitation that God gives through Zechariah for His people to turn and to come back to Him. Zechariah was a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here's what we'll see in number 1 in your notes, and it's the only point that we have this morning, and that is this: God will restore comfort and blessing only on repentant hearts. He will restore comfort and blessing only on repentant hearts. That's why we must begin now to get ready, because we don't want to miss what God has in store. Because we're really seeking God as a church. We've seen God do some great things in this church through leadership, organization of ministries, our care ministry. We see God doing some amazing things in this community. I was counting the other day of all of the neighborhoods and apartment complexes going up just in this area. And there's like 8 or 9 of them. I mean, there's lots and lots and lots of people that are coming right to this area. This land over here, by the grace of God, we're able to pay that off. We want to know from the Lord as a church, Lord, what do You want us to do? It's as if God is taking all of these people whom He loves and is presenting them and saying, people of TKK Baptist Church, I want you to love them, minister to them, and share the gospel, share His love with them. Now, one thing we don't want to do is that we as a church don't want to make plans and then look back and say, Lord, would You bless what we've already done? We don't want to do that. We want the Lord to go before us. And so that's what all of this is about, is for us to stop and take whatever time is necessary to find out what does God want. And then let's have the courage to follow Him in that. In Zechariah chapter 1, the people of God are discouraged. They've drifted away from the Lord. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this: in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, it's in the 8th month. Now, to our calendar, that's going to begin somewhere around late October, October 27th, and then on into November. So that's the general time frame that we're talking about here. And the Bible also says that this is in the 2nd year of Darius. Now, let me back up for you just for a second. Do you remember, as the Scripture tells us, that the people of God were disobedient to God, they had forgotten God, and so as an act of discipline, the Lord sent them into exile in Babylon. And as He sent them over into Babylon, do you remember then that Cyrus from Persia, he came, and Cyrus, God moved upon Cyrus's heart, and Cyrus sent them back to Israel after their 70-year captivity, and they came back in phases. Well, as they came back, Zechariah and Haggai was there. They're contemporaries also with Zerubbabel, and so they began to rebuild the temple. We've talked about that. So they can worship. They can offer sacrifices again. Well, as they're rebuilding the temple, there's strife from the outside. There's strife from the inside. And so the people began to be apathetic. Apathy set in. And I wonder if you could possibly peg either the biggest problem in the church today, or at least one of the biggest problems in the church today, it must be spiritual apathy. And if we would be honest with ourselves enough to admit that God is not as important to us as He once was, if we could just admit we've not looked to Him, depended upon Him, as we once did. See, the thing with apathy is it can come on very slowly. And then when it comes, there's just a groundswell of it. And then all of a sudden, there's this almost a thick cloud of apathy, and it's very heavy, and it begins to weigh down on the people. And we don't even know that it's there until, by the grace of God, He moves and He works. He opens our eyes. He turns our hearts, and we look to Him. And then we realize how far we've gone, how far we've drifted, how badly we have forgotten God, how badly we have neglected His holiness and His righteousness, how badly we have grown numb to the cross. You see, if we grow numb to the cross, that's all we have as the people of God. That is the crowning jewel of the glory of God, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And in spiritual apathy, if we forget that, there's no place to go after that. So God, in His love and grace, is continually calling us back to the cross. This apathy has set in. About 16 years later, that's when Darius comes on the scene, and that's where we find our text. Verse 2 tells us this. Now, this is the Lord speaking through Zechariah to the people. Verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. How often do we think of the Lord as very angry? That's usually not a trait that we think about when we think about God. Usually we think about God as loving, which He is. Gracious, which He is. Glory to God. And all of these things. But see, there's a part of God that comes out of His holiness and His righteousness that demands that He take sin seriously. And this is where we have missed the mark. When we have forgotten that God can and does and has become angry. Now, His anger is a redemptive anger. His anger is a productive anger. His anger is one that's intended to bring us back. It is His anger that sent these forefathers into captivity because they have forgotten about God. This phrase, very angry, literally means angry with anger. So it's not that God is just a little bit angry. It's not that God is just a little bit, He's angry. God is angry. And the reason is because the people have forgotten about God. They've gone their own way. They've neglected to ask Him what He thinks. They've made their own decisions. They've neglected His Word, which gives us instructions for how we are to live to glorify God. But they have veered from that. So God is very angry. I wonder what the condition of the church in America and even TKK Baptist is in relation to God. Are we spiritually apathetic? Could it be that we have forgotten God? Could it be that we have forgotten the cross? Could it be that we have forgotten the empty tomb? That we've not remembered that He's returning to the earth one day to rule and to reign? Have we forgotten those things? Because when we do, we veer off course. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Now remember, as He's talking to the people of the day, He's referring to their fathers. So He's referring to the people before the Babylonian captivity. You see, it was the anger of God and His discipline that caused them to go into the captivity. So what Zechariah is doing, or what the Lord is doing through Zechariah, is He's saying, remember your fathers? Do you remember your family line? Do you remember how you grew up? Do you remember your grandfather? Do you remember your great-grandfather? And do you remember how they veered from God? Do you remember how they didn't live for God? Do you remember how they didn't listen to God? Do you remember those things? God was very angry with them. Now let me skip down to verse 4 real quickly, then we'll go back up to verse 3. Verse 4 says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. You see, here's the great mistake that their forefathers made. The big mistake they made is that when God called out to them to wake up and to return and to repent and to turn back for God, they didn't listen to Him. Maybe they didn't take Him seriously enough. Maybe they didn't think He would really do anything. Maybe they didn't think He would ever be angry at all. Maybe they just didn't believe what He said. Spiritual apathy. Where are we this morning? Do we believe God? Do we believe what He says? Let's not be like those who have gone before us, who didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to His people. They didn't listen to His Word. Back in verse 3, therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Did you notice the divine name of God? In one verse, He was referred to as the Lord of hosts three times. In one verse. The Lord of hosts. That means He is the Lord and the Master and the King of heaven and earth. That means He is the Lord and He is the Master and He is the King of all power, whether heaven or on earth or in universe. He masters everything. He is the sovereign, ruling, all-powerful, all-knowing God of creation. It is Him. He is the Lord of hosts. And that He mentions it three times is for big emphasis. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who says that? I mean, what if He didn't? What if God said, okay, I'm going to give these people one shot, and if they blow it, they blow it. I mean, He's God. He doesn't need us. He is self-sufficient in and of Himself. He exists fully and completely without us. But by His grace, by His love, He says and calls out to us, return to me. You see, here's the problem. We're once on this path. We're walking with God. We're loving Him, we're serving Him, we're worshiping Him. And then somewhere along the way, we begin to veer off that path. Now, whether it was a tragedy in our life that caused us maybe to panic and make some bad decisions, but we have veered. Whether it means that by some measure through spiritual apathy or something, we have forgotten God and we have veered. Whether it means we just got so busy with life, we just neglected God and we have veered. You see, what happens when we veer or drift off of God's line is that we begin living for ourselves. It's all about self at that point. And we can kid ourselves. We can kid ourselves all day long and say, no, it's not about me. It's not about self. But that's not what the facts say all the time. So we veer. It's about self. All of a sudden, we start making our own decisions. All of a sudden, we decide our own morality. All of a sudden, we decide when we're going to worship God, how we're going to worship God, and all of these other things. And we have veered. And so what God does here in His grace is He is calling out to the people, stop your current direction, repent, that is, turn your life around and get back on track with the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And then He says this, and I will return to you. You see, it could be that as we veer, and we veer away from God, and this happens with spiritual apathy, we don't even realize that we have veered. We don't even realize that we're not walking in fellowship with God anymore. We're coasting. You know, we're pretty good about being religious. So in our own strength and in our own wisdom, we can build big churches, we can have great ideas, and we can have awesome-sized budgets and all of these things. That doesn't mean God is in it. He says, return to me. And this is where the comfort comes in, the blessing comes in, the joy, the peace comes in. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19, the Bible says this, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. When we veer, we lose the fellowship with God. And as Acts chapter 3 says, return so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I wonder if we were to take a poll this morning and ask folks, I mean, if we're just really honest, and we ask, you know, how are you doing spiritually? I mean, really? How are you doing spiritually? You know, one of the things that I hear a whole lot, and this is my answer a lot of times too, and you guys may be your answer too. I'm so busy. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you guys. I'm just so busy. I hear that a lot. You know, another thing I hear a lot is I'm running all over the place. I'm so stressed, and there's so much, there's this to do, and there's this to do, and there's this to do. I wonder how many of us, if we were to be totally honest before God, would say, I'm not loving my wife like I did. How many of us, I wonder, if we're totally honest, would say, I'm losing patience with my kids like never before. How many of us would say that? How many of us would be able to admit, honest before God, I feel frazzled. I'm at the end of my rope, and it is unraveling. How many of us, I wonder, would be honest before God and say, I lose my temper more than ever before? How many of us would say, I have a more critical spirit than I have ever had? You see, when we veer away from God and we start living for ourselves, you see, all of these things begin to creep in. And when that happens long enough, we start to think that's normal. But it's not normal at all. It's not normal at all. God wants us to turn back to Him so that we have fellowship from the presence of the Lord. Then times of refreshing come. That's why there's joy that's missing in our marriages, in our parenting, in our church relationships, and all of these things. There's joy that's missing. There's comfort missing. There's grace missing. There's blessing missing. It's because we need to be refreshed. And there's only one way to be refreshed, and that is to come to God and repent. Confess and repent of our sin. God desires us to know His comforts. He doesn't want us to experiment with the comforts that the world has. He wants us to know His comforts. God really wants us to know His blessings. God really, really wants us to know how wonderful it is to walk in fellowship with God and to have joy, and to have contentment, and to have peace. But you see, for too many Christians today, all those things are foreign. That's all pie in the sky. But God desires those things for us. You see, that's what revival is all about. That's why we get ready now, because our minds are hard, our hearts are hard. So it takes a lot of praying. It takes a lot of knocking and knocking and knocking on that heart of stone until it begins to crack. So it doesn't just happen October 12th, bang, in the snap of a finger. begin now. There's a story in that insert in your bulletin, that prayer insert on the back of it. It's a story of a man named Jeremiah Lamphere. Now, what he did is that he was in New York, and he had a great heart for prayer. He had a burden for the people. And so, he invited people for a prayer time for an hour on a Wednesday night. Well, for the first 30 minutes, he was there by himself. He prayed all by himself. After that, slowly but surely, he heard a couple of people come in. And at the end of that prayer time, there were seven people that prayed. The next Wednesday night, 20 people showed up. They prayed for an hour. And they said, you know what? We need to meet every day. We need to meet every day to pray. So that's what they did. They met every day. And in the next 5 months, that prayer group grew over 10,000 people. Talk about a work of God. And as it grew over 10,000 people, over the next several years, it is recorded that over 1 million people gave their life to Christ. Now, interestingly enough, that started in 1857, and so it lasted several years in its intensity. Do you remember what happened in 1860? The Civil War. The bloodiest war in American history. Did God know what He was doing or what? He saw it coming, so he prepared the people. Well, this, give you the rest of the story. It's not in that material you have. That's also known as the Layman's Prayer Revival, and it began to spread all over the place. It spread to Kentucky. It spread to Massachusetts. It spread to Virginia. It spread down south. It spread to Michigan. It began to spread all over the place. It spread on college campuses. It is said that during that time period, at Yale University, half the student body got saved. It went to Princeton, it went to the University of Virginia, it went to Baylor, it went to all of these places. One of the places in its height that it went was the city of Chicago. And there in the city of Chicago, there was a man who was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a heart for this one particular guy to share the gospel with him. That Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball. Now that may ring a bell to some of you guys, Edward Kimball. He said, I'm going to share the gospel with this guy. Well, this guy was a shoe salesman, so he goes to the shoe store. He's trying on different shoes, and he shares the gospel with this guy, with this shoe salesman. Kimball later said that when he left, he said, I feel like I botched the whole thing. But he didn't, because that man, that shoe salesman that he shared the gospel with, was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists. He goes over to England. He meets an evangelist, F.B. Meyer. Brings F.B. Meyer back. F.B. Meyer begins to encourage a very discouraged pastor by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. And because of that encouragement, starting with D.L. Moody and tracing through F.B. Meyer and then J. Wilbur Chapman, Chapman becomes a great evangelist himself. And as he is preaching, he comes alongside an evangelist, Billy Sunday. He was just kind of a cutting edge evangelist. I mean, he was kind of out there. He was a great evangelist. Well, Billy Sunday schedules a revival in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina. And he comes there, and then he invites a guy to come preach there by the name of Mordecai Ham. Well, Mordecai Ham, it is recorded that on the night before he goes out in his hotel room, he wrote down and he said, Lord, please. Do a work tonight. So Mordecai Ham preaches. At the end of his sermon, he gives an invitation. Lots of people come down to get saved. One of those that came down to get saved was this farm boy from a dairy farm by the name of Billy Graham. And we see that the world opened up to Billy Graham. So you can trace that all the way back to Jeremiah Lamphere in 1857, who had a heart for prayer. We can never underestimate the good that God wants to do. So we must be ready now. One of the ways that we can be ready is by observing the Lord's Supper together. That's a way for us to remember Christ and to remember the cross, His body and His blood. Let me ask the guys who are going to come up and help us with the Lord's Supper, if you guys would come up and begin to prepare the table. And as they come up, this, think of it this way. Think of that. This is our way of sort of kicking off this time for the next 3 weeks that we are preparing ourselves spiritually in our hearts and our minds for the Thirst Conference in October. That we have a mind and a heart for God and a mind or and heart for each other. So if you are a child of God and you're in right relationship with Him, as the bread is passed out and you take that, would you take a few moments in prayer and thank God for giving us His Son? Jesus took bread and He broke the bread. He gave it to His disciples. He said, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. So as the juice is passed out and you take that, would you spend a few moments in prayer thanking God the Father for the blood Son. took the juice. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Christ is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And when the Lord gave this to his disciples, he said, "This is the blood, my blood, of the new covenant. As often as you drink, do so in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that we are loved with a love that there is no greater love. Thank you, Father, that we serve a God who invites us and calls us back. Thank you, Lord, that we serve a God who wants us to know your comforts, your joy, your peace, your blessings. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to begin even now to prepare our hearts for what you desire. Father, if there's anybody here today who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Father, that you would draw them to you in salvation, that they would look upon you in repentance and faith and be saved. Father, we pray you would take this time of invitation and pray you would have your way. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation where we respond to God. If he's moved and worked in your heart in some way, you may want to pray, you may want to worship, you can come here to the front and pray. If you have questions about the gospel, what it means to be saved, how to be saved, I'll be down here at the front. Would love to speak with you.